things kind of come together in unexpected ways. I had no anticipation that we would look at questions concerning where we're going tonight briefly because of the time. But just going through self-evaluations of myself, which I do semi-regularly, I whipped out a book the other day when I at one of our two Thanksgivings that we have in our family, and just read several chapters of this book called 40 Questions About Elders and Deacons, and just making, you know, it's a good thing to go back through some things and find out where are you and are you doing your job right and, you know, that kind of thing. And one of the things that had kind of stirred in my heart a few times over the last several years but never really came to a head, but had come to my mind before reading the book, and then as I was reading the book, it came out again, and that was the passage in Scripture in Ephesians where it says, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And I'm like, you know, I've always kind of dodged that bullet because I'm like, well, I have absolutely no idea how to do that. How do you equip people for the work of the ministry in gifts you've never walked in? I only have so many gifts. I don't have all of them, you know. I haven't walked in all of them. How do you, as a pastor, lead people into and equip them? And the word equip means to be ready to actually, hands on the ground, fully ready. You've had your education. You've got your diploma in hand. Equip for the work of the ministry. How do you do that? And so, you know, I spent some time and I've thought about it and I've prayed about it and I've read and it came to my heart that that was one of the things that we needed to look at tonight. And some preliminary thoughts that came to my mind I thought we would look at tonight. And then it occurred to me that, well, that's kind of funny because Sunday is point number six, which is, who can remember what point number six is? Not everybody all at once. Point number six is to give yourself entirely to your gifting.
Oh, yeah.
So, and I did not have that in my mind at all when all this was going on in the last week or so. So it seems pretty orchestrated to me. So if you'll turn with me to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, he says, therefore, so let's back up a little bit into chapter 11 and see what's therefore, right? So, starting in verse 33 in chapter 11, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him back? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Well, that's already been a theme tonight, hasn't it? Mm-hmm. It's shown up in almost all of our prayers. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. I beseech you, therefore, I beseech you because of the fact that of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Right? Paul says takes another route and says something close to this in another place where he says that for in him we live and move and have our very being. Right? And he wasn't just talking to Christians. In fact, specifically, he was talking to the lost when he made that statement, wasn't he? So, you know, also last week when we were looking at, when we had our praise and thanksgiving service, we noticed that one of the bases for our thanksgiving towards God is because of the fact that God is owner of everything. He's the maker and owner of all. And this is the basis for what he's saying in verse 12, is verse 36 in chapter 11, what he says in chapter 12. Is the basis of it is in chapter 11, verse 36, where he says, For of him and through him and to him are all things. He is God of all.
Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. He's the God who can raise the stormy wind, and he's also the God that causes it to calm down again. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
It's the truth.
Yeah.
It's the truth. Let me make sure I've got this passage in here. Recorded. It must be in my other Bible. I've gone through so many of these particular Bibles that I don't know which one I write things in. I was going to read another passage about that. But okay, so in chapter 12, starting in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, because on the basis of the fact that God is God, he is I am. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable or well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. The word holy there means separated, consecrated, and devoted. Separated, consecrated, and devoted. So you could say it this way: I want you to present your body as separated from the world, consecrated to God, and devoted towards his service. I'll say that again. He says, I want you to present your bodies as separated from the world, consecrated to God, and devoted to his will and service. Which is well-pleasing to him, and it's really just your reasonable service. Why is that? Because he's of all, in all, above all, he's God of all, right? So it's just reasonable that we would separate ourselves from the world that doesn't recognize him, consecrate ourselves to him, and devote our bodies to his service and his will. Amen? So now he's about to start talking about giftings. But it was important that he starts off with this. Because, and this is what came to me today as I was asking the Lord. He told me that this passage and a few other ones we may or may not look at tonight are how you actually equip people. I don't equip you for your gifting. I equip you for the work of the ministry. I was reading into the passage. I don't equip you for your gift. I equip you for the work. It's a totally different statement. You ever read something into a passage that wasn't there? Am I the only one? You know? So, you know, when he tells me that in Ephesians, let's go ahead and keep your hand here because we're coming right back to Romans 12. But if you look over there in Ephesians, in chapter 4, he tells us what some of the people in the body of Christ that are called as gifts are there for. And he tells us in verse 11, he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. For, this is why he gave them, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Right? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, I think that as I've taught, I think that the Lord uses me to edify you guys.
Definitely.
I think that he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. That means we have to know what the faith teaches us. In other words, to the unity of doctrine. Well, we all pretty much say the same thing. Amen? Well, as I've been led, I think I've pretty much, up to this point done that.
Mm-hmm.
He says, until, now we haven't reached this part yet, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So unity on not only what we believe concerning the faith, but particularly what we believe about the Son himself. Amen? And even tonight as we were praying, I saw, fruits of teaching come up in your hearts and your mouths. Prayers that we would not have prayed 10 years ago. But you know him better. I know him better. I don't know him. I mean, I'll know him better. That'll be a true statement next year if I'm still around, right? And if I'm not around, I'll know him real well, right? You know what I mean? So, we progressively know him better, amen? And so my prayers ought to reflect that I know him better, And so some things change. And that's a good thing, amen? Can you agree with me?
Yes.
He says, the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect or a mature or a complete man. Well, we're not there yet, right? So this is how long you have people like me around. So if you want to get rid of me, become perfect. Put us out of a job, amen? He says, perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the measuring bar for perfection and maturity is Jesus himself.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. Now there's a tall order. Amen. And I got news for you. You know, it won't help you guys trying harder because I can't lead you where I'm not. And I'm not the full measure of Christ either. Right? So it's little about little here, the little there, little right, line upon line. Correct? But this first part was one that I have seen. I've always kind of wondered, what do you mean by that? Because I understand doctrine's important. I understand teaching faith is important. I understand revealing the character of God is important. But how does that actually equip people for the work of the ministry? That just kind of makes them full of knowledge. And as we brought up as just a kind of a metaphorical statement, kind of spiritually fat and lazy. We know a lot, but what are we doing, right? Well, you know, that first part's pretty important then. Equipping for the work of. Amen? Are you seeing how this is all kind of coming together in a way? And these things were not even in my mind at all when I said the other day that a theme for this next year is going to be doing. Being doers of the word. Not hearers only. Remember, the hearers are not blessed. Are they?
No.
He said that, he says that it's the doers of the word that are blessed. Right? And we're not doing it for the blessing, but you know what? If God's promising one, I want one. You know what I mean? If God's promising a blessing, I want to be in that line. Amen? And he says, the blessing is not in hearing it. The blessing is in doing it. Amen? So we're learning how to do tonight, at least beginning to learn how to do. So, acceptable, back over there in Romans 12, I'm begging you therefore, brethren, I'm pleading with you, by God's tender loving kindness, that you present your bodies. Present them. Bring them before God. Lay them before Him. Amen. As an offering to Him. A living sacrifice, completely separated from the world, consecrated to your God and Father, and devoted to His will and service. Amen. Which is well-pleasing to God and is just your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world. The word conform there is metamorpho, is where we get the word metamorphos, right? So it means to be transfigured or transformed. In fact, it's the same word that's used when Jesus, when we called it the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus was transfigured, same word. In other words, it would line up with the end game in Ephesians 4 where we just read the full stature of Christ, a mature man, right? Amen? So he says here, and don't be conformed, don't be pressured into the world and conformed to their mold, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I connected the wrong word earlier. I'm sorry. Transformed is the word transfigured. I'm sorry. Metamorpho just means metamorpho is transformed. Conform means to be pressured into a mold. So don't be pressured into the mold of this world. Don't allow the pressure of the world, the media, what is expected by, I'll give you an example of this. And this is not, I'm not on my organic soapbox. I don't feel like I'm preaching at you on that, okay? But you know, it irritates me. It grates me the wrong way. That for 6,980 some odd years, traditional, conventional farming was without pesticides and without tinkering with genetics. But now if I go to the grocery store, they say they'll have the word conventional or traditional fruit, and by which they mean stuff we stuck pesticides on. And they stick the word organic on the way we've always done it.
Right.
Are you seeing what I'm saying? In other words, they're turning organic into a buzzword that makes it sound like you're a weird guy sitting on a mountain meditating. When in reality, this is the way it's always been done,
right,
which would make it conventional and traditional.
Yeah.
This is the new way that's killing people.
Right.
Which one do you choose? But they don't want to say it that way, do they?
No.
You see what I'm saying? Well, this is the same thing here, you know. The world is going to pressure you. And their way is going to seem like the way we've always done it. This is the conventional way. It's the traditional way. No, it's the way that will kill you. Are you following me?
Yes, yes.
And just because it's common doesn't make it right. You know what I mean? Just because it's easier to go out and be like the world or to go out and buy this particular fruit doesn't make it the right thing. Just because it's the common and easy thing. Are you following? So when we're talking about this, he says here, don't be pressured by the world to be like them. Because just because there's a lot of them and very few of you, and it makes it look like the way they're doing it is the common, natural, traditional way, it is not. It's twisted. That's what wicked means. There's a right way and there's a wrong way, and their way is twisted. It's wicked. Don't be conformed to it. But instead, be metamorphosed. Be transfigured, be transformed. How? By changing the way you think. Now, this is one of the reasons. I'll give you an illustration. And I won't even use any examples, any specific examples, because I don't want you to think that I don't know what you guys watch, and so I don't want to make you feel like I'm breathing down the back of your neck. But there was a particular show I had watched for a while, and I enjoyed it. It wasn't a big deal, but I did enjoy it. But you got to a certain point where they because of the world, this is what they do, because they understand that shows indoctrinate people.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
They change the way you think. Yes. And even if when you're watching, you say, that's something I don't agree with, if you continue to watch it, you become desensitized to it.
Oh, God, yes.
And it doesn't bother you like it did before.
Yes.
Are you following? And they know that. They want you to be tolerant.
Yeah.
Are you following?
Yep.
And so, you know, there was this particular show, and it was great for seasons and seasons and seasons. And then they bring in a gay couple.
Yeah.
That was the last episode I watched. That's the last episode I'll ever watch. Mm-hmm. I'll never watch it again. Am I losing out? Yeah, I'm losing out. I really enjoyed it. But am I going to continue to watch it? No, because I'm not going to let them indoctrinate me.
Right.
Am I ever going to walk away thinking that's okay? No, but it would desensitize me because I'm a human being. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't care how monolithic you think your faith and your beliefs are. Every little whittling away of it that's done is one step away from the Lordship of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not going to give them the right. They don't have the right. Are you understanding what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so I just say, okay, well, I'm done with that one. That's probably at least 3 or 4 shows right now of this date. I rarely get caught up in shows, but when a new show comes out, I'm almost never into it. I usually have to catch up because it's been around forever before I can hear about it. But this is probably the 3rd or 4th show where I just completely just stop watching it for that very reason.
Yeah.
They bring in the gays, or they bring in some type of ungodly behavior and set it up as the normal and the accepted. Yeah. And they want you to, or if you're going to watch this show, you're going to have to be indoctrinated. Yeah. You're going to have to accept this as okay. And on the inside of me, I rebel. I'm like, no, I don't. Click. I'm done. I'm done. Are you following?
Yep.
He says, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the way you think. Well, if I'm gonna be transformed by my thinking, then it becomes important what I put in front of my mind.
Yes, you're right.
Doesn't it?
Yes, you're right.
It becomes extremely important what I put in front of these eyes.
Yeah.
Remember the little Sunday school song, be careful little eyes what you see,
yes.
Be careful little ears what you hear? Dead on, abso-stinking-lutely. Yes. Be careful little eyes what you're looking at. Amen? What your ears, what you're hearing. Amen?
Yes.
It's very, very, it's not a small thing. This is huge. It's, you know, remember, and again, I will forever be grateful for Malcolm Smith for bringing this example up to me. I think it was him. I could be giving credit to the wrong guy, but someone is the one that brought up to me in a book that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. I've used that many times in here, and it's true. It's not the big monolithic things. It's the little things that you wink at and say, well, no, I don't agree with it, but I'm not going to let them ruin my show. See what I'm saying? I'm picking on something that I know hits every one of us. Are you following? You know what I'm saying? And it's, do you see how it's easy to compromise, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's easy to say, well, that's okay. No, it's not. That nailed Jesus to a tree, for God's sake.
Yeah.
It's not okay. It's not okay.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And I'm just as guilty as the next person. I'm not I'm not yakking at you. This is all of us included. It's just my mouth just has to be the one running, okay? Are you following?
Yeah.
But you know what? But the more we allow the world to indoctrinate us, they're renewing our mind. I've got a choice, don't I? Right?
Yeah.
He says here, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen to the power of a changed mind. Whatever your mind has been changed about, you will prove it and you'll demonstrate it as acceptable and perfect.
Mm.
Whether it's evil or whether it's good.
Wow.
Well, then all the more Mark's mind needs to be renewed towards good stuff. Because I'm going to prove what my mind thinks. Are you following?
Yes.
So he says, and don't be conformed. Don't be pressured. And that's what they're going to do. You know, you do understand the reason why they don't bring the homosexuals out in the first episode of the first season.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
You do know that's on purpose,
yeah.
Right? Please tell me you know
yeah.
that.
Yes.
This was on purpose. They want to get the hook in your mouth
mm-hmm.
and get you dedicated enough to it that X number of episodes, probably seasons later, when you're really in it and you're really enjoying it and the plot's really developed and you know all the characters...
Mm-hmm.
Now they threw it in there.
Yeah.
You can't tell me that's not on purpose.
Yes, I know.
Of course it is. The children of this world, the Bible says, are wiser in their generation than the children of light.
Yeah.
They will manipulate you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And don't think they're not doing it on purpose because they are.
Mm-hmm.
So, verse 3. For I say, through the grace that's been given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, put splashes of cold water on your face, think soberly, think clearly, as God has dealt to each one of you a measure of faith. In other words, if you're going to recognize what that measure of faith is, you're going to have to be sober-minded. You're going to have a clear head, right? He says, I'm writing this, Paul says, even that statement alone is teaching us something. I'm telling you this by a grace that God gave me for your benefit. Paul's gift wasn't for Paul. It was for them. Your gift isn't for you, it's for others, right? Amen. For the building of the body of Christ, to love the body and to help it. Amen. For I say through the grace of God that's given to me to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think clear-mindedly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of trust. For, as we have many members in one body, but all the members don't serve the same function, do they? So we, being many, are one body in Christ, but individually members of one another. What I do affects you. What you do affects me. And the body will only be as strong as its weakest cell. Right?
Right.
Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So let's stop there for a minute. Having then gifts differing. The word gifts and the word grace are derivatives of the exact same word. All right? One is charis, and the other one just adds the M-A at the end of it, charisma. Charis and charisma. So a gift is the one that ends with M-A. When you add M-A to the end of the word, it turns it into a completed act. Okay? So what you have is having, therefore, gifts, actions, abilities, right? Differing according to the influence that God's given you. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to the measure of the faith God gave you. Well, that's pretty simple, right? Don't try to become something you're not. If God called you to a living room of people, don't try to be someone that is ministering to billions of people. Right? You following? Don't be what you're not. Be what you are. Are you following? Yes?
Yes.
He says, or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. Use what? Our charisma. Our ability that God has given us by his influence. Right? or he who teaches in teaching, or he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And we brought that up, remember, the other day when we were talking about Paul and how Paul did not want to come to the Gentiles, right? And yet by the end of his ministry, and I imagine it probably wasn't too terribly long into his ministry, he found his heart was captivated by these people and he loved them.
Yeah.
He gave himself cheerfully, didn't he?
Yeah.
Yes? Thank you, Lord, for it. What a wonderful example we have in that man.
Yeah.
Yes.
So he says here, starting again at the beginning of verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. If we really, really did that, what I said earlier would never even have to be said.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? If you abhor evil, you wouldn't even want to look at it. Isn't it true?
Mm-hmm.
He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Well, what is hypocrisy? Saying something and not doing it. Well, then what is the love of a Christian first towards?
God.
Amen. So don't let that love be with hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil. Right? If you really love him, then you'll abhor what he abhors and you'll love what he loves. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate towards one another. See, now this is where this whole working out of the ministry thing is something that now I'm beginning to see. It does crop up from time to time in teaching. It's going to do that automatically without even trying, without even realizing or intending that to be the outcome. But, you know, and one of the ways that that's true is that he's still talking about the gifts here, isn't he? He's still talking about you giving yourself. But before you give yourself in ministry, you give yourself first into God by being separated from the world, consecrated to God, and devoted to his will and his service. You can't, otherwise, you got nothing to give. Don't give yourself to the world and give yourself to the body of Christ when you haven't given yourself to God. Right? And Paul talks about this when he talked about the indescribable grace gift that was in the Corinthians, I believe it was, when he said, you know, we talked about the giving of their goods, of their finances, to minister to the Jews in Jerusalem, and he said about it, about the Macedonians, he said, when they gave not as we intended, but first gave themselves to the Lord. And then to us through their giving. Well, that's exactly what this verse is telling us.
Yeah.
Give yourself to God first, or every subsequent act is of no consequence. Give yourself to God first, or all subsequent acts are of no consequence. They mean nothing. Would it have meant anything for Christ to go out and minister if he had not given himself to God?
Yeah.
No. Well, if it's true of our Lord, it is most certainly true of me. Without question, right? Amen?
Amen.
So he says here, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate towards one another. This is where that working out thing that I was mentioning just a minute ago works through. If there's an area that the body of Christ at large takes kind of lightly, no, it's a big deal, and the enemy has worked hard to get you to take it lightly. Are you following? Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
It makes perfect sense. The enemy is going to sabotage us in the area that's going to cause the greatest difficulty. It's going to thwart the advancement of the kingdom of God in the greatest way. He might be an idiot, but he's not a complete fool. Are you following? He was successful at making the first couple who were perfect fall in relative short order.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, he's not, I mean, I understand, it doesn't seem, you couldn't be the brightest bulb and rebel against God looking at him in his face. And yet at the same time, he's probably still smarter than you and me. So, you know, that being the case, he's going to be very strategic in how he comes against the body of Christ, because if he can defeat us, he defeats God. Do you see that?
Yeah.
God's word's on the line here. If he can't bring this about, then that makes God a liar. If he can defeat the body of Christ, God lied. Don't tell me he's not in all the way. So what are some of the things that the body of Christ takes lightly? Well, I know the Bible says I need to just, you know, I need to love my brother. But you just don't know what they did.
But.
I know the Bible, but. You following? That statement never ends well. can you agree with me there? That never ends well. No, it's not a good sentence, and it's a really bad premise for life, right? You know what I mean? I know the Bible tells me that I should give, but, you know, I've got this, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. And, you know, that guy could go out and get a job, and blah, 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 blah. I know it says, give to him who asks, and from him who comes to you, don't turn away, but, I know the Bible tells me that, you know, I shouldn't judge my brother and my sister, but, you don't know, blah, blah, blah. I know it says that I should rejoice always and I should not worry, but you just don't know what I'm going through. See, little foxes destroying the vine. Are these not things that have not just flown off of other Christians' lips that you know of, but my own lips and yours?
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
I know the Bible says, but that we should never let that come out of our mouth. You know? None of us should. Myself included, all of us never. Right? It's those little areas that most often are directly attached to attitudes and feelings. We're okay with the headier issues of knowledge, God's will, that's all good. But no, don't you be asking me to conform when it comes to do with what I feel. Because, you know, it's what I feel.
Mm-hmm.
I feel this and I can't change that. Whoa, 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 no, no, no. Actually, let's back up to verse 2. Because the word mind there means soul, and that includes your feelings. Your feelings can change and be renewed. How many of you have ever experienced that? Someone that you had good in the natural, had natural good reason to be upset and angry with, and the love of God wrecked your parade and caused you to adore them. See, your soul can change, can't it?
Yes.
It's just not a convenient truth. Right? So, you know, and in the areas of emotions and attitudes where the enemy really gains inroads in the body of Christ. I believe that with all my heart. Now, if you were to ask that same Christian to compromise the testimony of Jesus Christ, they would die before they would do that. You know, you ask them to work deliberately against what they know the will of God is, and it's in a heady issue like that. No, 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 no. But can you get them to do those exact same things if you're triggering it through an emotion or an attitude? Oh yeah, almost every time. So you know, so can you see this is weak ground that needs to be built up?
Yes.
Is that fair?
Yes.
You don't think I'm being unfair, do you?
No.
Okay. So this is a big deal. So when he says here, be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor, giving deference and preference to one another. The wording there means be mindful of how other people feel and order the conversation of your life as well as you can to not irritate them. Don't provoke them.
Yes.
But they're provoking me. He wasn't talking to them. He was talking to you.
Yes, that's right.
Right?
Right.
Well, they're a Christian too. Well, let that be God's problem. Let's just pretend he's dad.
Yes.
Right? let's just pretend, just for a minute, right?
Yeah.
That he's dad, and he knows how to deal with them. And that he is dealing with them, whether they ever listen or not,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
But for me, he's talking to Mark. You know, I use this illustration back when we were talking about men and women. And, you know, and I loved Brother Moore's teaching on that when I was in college. It was some of the best teaching I'd ever heard. And one of the things that he said was, you know, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And he said, guys, did he mention your name in there? No. Then he wasn't talking to you.
That's right.
It doesn't say, husband, see to it that your wives submit. He said, wives, submit to your husbands. When he was talking to you, he said, you just love your wives.
Right.
Well, they're not submitting. He didn't say that.
Right.
He didn't say, love your wives when they on the condition that they submit. He said, just freaking love them. That's your job. Right?
Yeah.
Wives, it doesn't matter whether he's loving you. You submit. That's your job.
Yeah.
Discussion's over.
Yeah.
Right? He, you know, when he talks to us, that's when we perk up. Amen?
Yeah.
So when he says, you be kindly affectionate towards one another, defer to your brother, the first thing in our mind shall not be, but they're not doing it to me. Are you following me?
Yeah.
He wasn't talking to them. He was talking to you, right?
Yeah.
Are you following?
Yeah.
This is the way things work. Be kindly affectionate towards one another, with brotherly love, in honor, giving deference and preference towards one another, not lagging in diligence. Well, I'll do it when I get around to it.
Mm.
Oh, yeah. Yes, that's been me.
Yeah.
I'll own it.
Yes.
I'll do. Yeah, I know you said to do that. I'll fit in the next two,
yeah.
Thank God. No. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving who? The Lord. If I'm being kindly affectionate to my brother and preferring my brothers and sisters above myself, then I'm not doing anything above and beyond what Paul was on his knees begging that I do in verse 1, and that's offer myself a willing sacrifice, because it's just your reasonable service. You're separated from the world, consecrated to him, and devoted to his will. I'm serving the Lord. Right?
Yes.
And it's just my reasonable service. I haven't really gone out of my way yet.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, what did Jesus say? You want to hear one of the hard teachings of the Lord? You know? Boy, I could see it already, you guys. Your jaws tightened. It was funny. It's actually funny. Two or three of you, your jaws tightened. You guys are hysterical. You're like, I thought you just gave me the hard teaching. You mean it gets harder? Oh, Lord. No, Jesus said, you know, a servant that just does what he's told to do is not worthy of praise. If all you do is do everything you were told to do perfectly, you still haven't warranted praise.
Right.
Praise is when you go above and beyond anything that was ever asked of you because you were fervent in spirit.
Oh, yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Someone asks you to walk 1 mile, you walk 2 with them.
Right.
Because I'm serving the Lord. This isn't about this person. This is about the fact that Jesus is willing to be strapped to a tree for this guy. I certainly can walk 1 more mile with him. Amen?
Yeah.
And that's dealing with the world. How much more when I'm dealing with a brother or sister in Christ? Not only did he die for my brother and sister in Christ, he is their Savior, right?
Yeah.
So I do it with kindly, affectionate, and non-hypocritical love. Amen? Amen?
Yeah.
Now let's look at another passage real quickly. We're going to have to just sew it tight now. Just close it down. But where is that, Father? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which follows the love chapter, which follows the gifts, right?
Yeah.
So he brings up gifts, then he brings up love. Love, 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 right? And then he says there remains these three, faith, hope, and
love.
And the greatest of these is
love.
And so he starts talking about chapter 14. He still never has left the discussion of gifts. He's still talking about gifts. Now, you can see that in the love chapter, because it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, though I prophesy and know all mysteries. What's he talking about? He's talking about gifts, isn't he? He's still talking about gifts in chapter 14. He says, pursue what?
Love.
And desire spiritual gifts. Does God want you to desire spiritual graces?
Oh,
yes, he does.
Yes. Thank you, God.
He wants you to desire it.
Thank you, God.
But he
Thank
wants you to pursue love.
Thank you.
Amen?
Yes.
Do you see how much God's heart is wrapped up in this? God so loved the world.
Mm-hmm.
And now that we're his kids, he's especially fond of us, isn't he? Right?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. And let me tell you why, Paul says. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks to edification, exhortation, and comfort. No wonder he wants you to especially want to prophesy.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Because if you speak in tongues, no one has a clue what you're talking about. And though it might be a gift and it's real, and it's not a real gift if someone does not follow it up by giving an interpretation, the direct path is almost always the best. Right? Sometimes God will use tongue with interpretation. And at that moment, that would be the best gift because that's when he chose, right? But he says, as far as what you desire that you prophesy because it's the most direct path towards edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's telling me a lot about what my gift is about. I don't care whether it's a gift of giving or a gift of prophecy or a gift of teaching or a gift of whatever it happens to be, of the ones we read over there in Romans 12. The purpose of all of them is to edify, exhort, and comfort. Amen?
Yes.
I know that. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. God's all about his church, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Now, why would that be? Why would that be? Just think through it.
When you're speaking, when you prophesy, you're speaking life into people.
Into other people.
Into others, yes.
And when I'm speaking in tongues, I'm doing what?
You're talking to God direct.
Direct, and it's for you. You're edifying yourself.
Right.
Right? So when you are edifying your brother, you are greater than when you're edifying you.
Yourself.
Are you following? Yeah. Remember that it's strategic. He just got done talking about love before he started talking about this, right?
Right.
And he started talking about this by the words pursue love, just desire gifts, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so he said, you know, and now he's not saying by that, don't pray in tongues. Yes, edify yourself so that when you do prophesy, you can be a minister to minister edification, exhortation, and comfort to your brother. He's not saying I don't want you to speak in tongues. But he's saying, if, you know, between the guy that's sitting in the corner in a service speaking in tongues and the one prophesying, the one that's prophesying is greater. Why? Because the one is edifying themselves, the other is edifying others. Are you following?
Yes.
Again, you notice how God's focus is always others, always others, always others, isn't it? It's always out, 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 right?
Yes.
It's never in, it's always out, right?
Yes.
But now, brethren, if I came to you speaking in tongues, What shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by teaching? Even things without life, whether a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction between the sounds, how shall anyone know what's being piped or played? If you just sit down and start banging, there is a difference between a Mozart and a 2-year-old banging on the keys,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
There's a big difference, right?
Yeah.
For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will know how to prepare himself? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand. Easy to understand. Aren't you glad God likes things easy to understand?
Yeah.
Do you think he could make it complicated? Oh, yeah, yeah. But he wants things easy to understand. How will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them are without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he shall be a foreigner to me. Well, that should never be in the body of Christ. I should never alienate myself from my brother and my sister. So speak words easy to understand. Keep working with illustrations until they get it.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Don't try to make things hard to grasp. Right?
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Now, I'm going to end there. I wanted to get a little bit further, but we're going to end right there. But I wanted to make the connective tissue here that love is the focus of these gifts. Are you following?
Yeah.
And that the little petty things that get in the way in our emotions and our attitudes will short circuit your ability to be used in those gifts.
Yeah.
Are you following?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Let everything that you do be done to edify,
yeah,
right? To build up the body. It's not about us as individuals. It's about everyone else. And because everybody else is saying that, you'll get caught in the middle of that too. They'll take care of you. You take care of them. Amen?
Yeah.
Did you have something, Terry? Okay. So, just a quick recap. Paul's talking to the church in Rome, the believers in Rome, and it's telling them, I'm begging you to present your body separated from the world, consecrated to God, and devoted to his service and his will. And don't have a puffed up mind. Don't be haughty. Don't be all about yourself, but give yourself entirely to your brother and your sister. Be kindly affectionate towards one another. And remember and don't forget that there's a grace that God has given you, and he expects you to minister it to one another as a faithful steward. Amen?
Yeah.
Because love, love, love.
Yeah.
Amen?
Question.
Yes. Uh-huh.
What you're talking about edifying the body and the body being ready, it's more than just use one person's physical self.
Mm-hmm.
It's also the body within the...
That's what I mean.
Okay.
The latter. Absolutely. We're talking about the greater body of Christ, because the gifts are never for you. If you've got a grace gift, like a great example is Kathy with the gift of healing.
Mm-hmm.
Her gift of healing doesn't work for Kathy. She can lay hands on herself all day long and it doesn't do anything. She needs to have Jim to lay hands on her. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Her gift is for everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Are you following?
Yes.
And so, this is the way it works. So yes, good question, good clarification. We're talking about building up and edifying the body at large, outside of this physical body, everyone else. And because I can trust that you guys are doing the same, I'll get ministered to without being selfish.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Isn't that right? Everybody wins.
Yeah.
No one's selfish, and everybody gets ministered to, and it's literally, Paul called it a love feast.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
Yes.
That's what I saw when the Lord gave me that picture of the universe and then
mm-hmm.
me coming down to, I was one tiny
cell in his body.
In that body.
Mm-hmm.
And it was all of us are that cell.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't be a cancer cell.
No.
Doing my own thing.
Hoarding and hoarding and hoarding.
That's
and never
exactly.
giving. That's right. Because that hoarding causes death.
Yes.
Right?
But what we talked about today, I was talking with Terry today about, what's the word? that I was saying, it starts with a C. Terry, what's that word?
I need more context. I'm not keying it.
No, when I was telling you what I was feeling, it was what God tells us not to do, but it's like hoarding, but it's not. It starts with
covetous?
A C. What is it?
Covetous?
Yes.
Covetous?
Yeah, covetous. That's it.
Oh, okay.
Yes. Not
okay.
to be covetous, because
mm-hmm.
it's just like you feed on yourself, or you
yeah.
feed on
and
your desires,
mm-hmm.
or you feed on this feeling, or whatever it is, and it's awful.
Yeah. And it's destruction to you, and it's destruction to others.
Yes.
Amen.
It is.
So this little area of emotions and attitudes are an inroad the enemy has that keeps us from doing what Paul commanded us to. Yes.
I have a question.
Sure.
In verse 4, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself.
Mm-hmm.
Stop there.
Yeah.
We pray in the Spirit.
Yes.
Okay, not understanding what we're praying.
Yes.
It's my understanding, though, that it's the Holy Spirit praying God's will.
Yes.
Through mm-hmm. us to Him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we are praying for others in mm-hmm. those situations or for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But what I don't understand is how does it edify us?
Well, it's one of the points that we actually talked about on Sundays, and that was that, number one, as we are praying in the Spirit, what it winds up doing is it reveals the heart of the Father. When we are connecting with the Spirit, and it's not just us, as you well said, the Holy Spirit is praying through us, right? And as we are praying in the Spirit, the Lord is not only, the Holy Spirit's not, what He's doing is He's connecting the heart of Pam with the heart of God. There are things on the inside of Pam's heart that she wants to, needs to communicate, but she doesn't have words for. And there are ways in which that needs to be prayed in a way that's conducive with God's will. So God knows, I mean, the Holy Spirit knows God's heart, and He knows yours. And as He unites those two in prayer through your mouth, you begin to get an awareness of, and it begins to strengthen your relational trust in your Father. The Bible tells us that in the book of Jude. We use that as the basis for that particular point. Was the Bible says that building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So now, do I understand all the mechanics of how and why it works that way? No. But I do know that as I'm praying in the Spirit, one of the things it does is it gets my mind off of natural things.
Right.
And as I'm doing that, it makes me more, you know, mindful of the things of God. And that's automatically going to draw more reliance and more faith out of me than if I had been over here worrying, right?
So it's kind of like an abstract thing.
Well,
isn't it?
It's abstract in our mind the way we think about it. It's not abstract in reality because it actually really does do it. As we are praying in the Spirit, and I know also it does that when it comes to do with, if I'm trusting, if I've come to the Lord concerning an issue, sometimes I'll just, I'll go into the Lord, I begin to pray in the Spirit, and as I'm praying in the Spirit, faith begins to rise up on the inside of my heart. I can't attach it to anything, it's not to a specific revelation of an English word that I'm familiar with, but I am speaking words and I am edifying myself in the Spirit. So, is it possible that, one way or the other, we know those words affect us. I'll give you an example. The words that God spoke when He said, "Let there be light," was probably not in English. And yet, does it still affect me?
Yes.
Yeah, they're still around, aren't
yes.
they?
Yes.
I'm praying things that are in a language that my intellect doesn't understand, but do those words still affect me? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. So, and there are probably tons more that I don't even begin to know how to answer that question. I just know it's a truth.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. So, all right, let's go ahead and pray.